All right, Keystone 930, you're here, you made it. Good to see you, holiday weekend. Man, good crowd. You're like, fries up, we should have gone to the campground. Well, it's too late, all right? You're here now, but good for you. Man, it's easy to slip away, and it's good to be in church. So I'm glad to see you. Not as spiritual as coming at 8 o'clock, but you're here, so that's good. I'm kidding. Turn your Bibles, Luke chapter 12. Joe mentioned we're in the series, Flourishing in the Kingdom. There's a kingdom. Did you know that? You're like, I did not know there's a kingdom. There is, and Jesus is the king. And for those of us who know and follow Jesus, the Bible talks a lot about the kingdom of God. And we've said that to flourish, in introduction to first service, I don't know if you said it this service or not, Joe mentioned how to thrive as a human being. That's a good goal, isn't it? I want to thrive as a human being. The Bible has a blueprint for that, and it says the priorities of the kingdom of God is how you thrive as a human being. So flourishing, thriving, is kingdom priorities in the everyday realities of life. And God taught us these in parables. We're not going to go all the way back and review what we mean by parables. We want to keep moving. But each week we're taking one of these parables, one of these teachings of Jesus, and talking about how it demonstrates flourishing, how kingdom priorities help us flourish in everyday life. And we're going to continue with that, all right? From Luke chapter 12, Jesus has something to say. It's a teachable moment. Take advantage of teachable moments. Man, Jesus does. Always taking advantage of a teachable moment. I don't know about your life, but I thought about it like this. The most teachable moments in my life are, this isn't exhaustive, but when I failed, when I've succeeded, when there's a blind spot, or when I need a warning. That's kind of a sermon in itself, but isn't that true? Like, when I succeed, when I fail, when there's some blind spot or I need a warning. That's often when God has used someone else to come in my life in a teachable moment, say, hey, Matt, let me break something down for you. Here's why you failed. Or Matt, in your success, here's something you need to think about. Or, hey, Matt, you have a blind spot here. Or, Matt, I want to warn you about something. Those are helpful. Man, Jesus, he's good at that. Always taking advantage of teachable moments. He does that in Luke chapter 12, all right? Hopefully you're there, Luke 12. Look at the beginning of the text here. I kind of outlined this briefly, but here's what Jesus has been talking about in verses. We're going to begin the text of the sermon is verse 13, but in verse 1 through 12, this is what Jesus is teaching, saying, don't be a hypocrite. Then don't be afraid. Then he says, don't be unrepentant. Really, don't be a blasphemer, which you're like, that sounds like a good thing not to be. It is. Don't be unrepentant. Then in verses 11 through 12, don't be anxious. So he's teaching all of these good kingdom priorities, all right? In his teaching, and he captures a teachable moment in verse 13 because the dude says, can you get me my money? Jesus is all in these good teachings, and this dude's like, can you get me my money? Parents, can you appreciate that? Like your kids, like you're lecturing them on something, and you think you got them, and you're done, and you think they got this. And then they're like, well, can I still get the thing? No, you can't get the thing. In fact, sit down. We're going to go another hour or whatever, right? Like, teachable moment. You didn't get it. In the middle of this teaching in verses 1 through 12, Jesus is talking about these important kingdom priorities. You can read those later if you want. But a guy pipes up and says, hey, I got some money coming to me. Can you help me get it? Jesus is like, time out. Teachable moment. Now, you're like, why would someone yell that out in a crowd? Well, it's a different culture, right? And at that time, it was common for someone like this guy in verse 13, look, teacher, rabbi, it's common for someone to yell out to a rabbi or say to a rabbi, give me a legal ruling. And that's who Jesus was. And in this case, it sounds like, scholars tell us, it sounds like younger brother. This is a younger brother. He's trying to enforce his legal right to take part of his deceased father's property, whereas the elder brother wants to keep the family inheritance undivided and jointly managed. So younger brother, older brother, they're fighting. Imagine that. And the older brother's like, I want to keep the inheritance together. The younger brother's like, I want what's coming to me. And so he's stewing on this while Jesus is teaching, apparently. And he says, Jesus, get me my money from my brother. Verse 13, look what it says. Tell my brother. You see that? So it's two of them. Verse 14 could read this way. Jesus' question to the man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator between you two? So younger brother, older brother, they're at it. About the inheritance, Jesus, I like what one writer says, Jesus was here trying to teach the crowd and his disciples some important principles about life in the kingdom of God. In verses 1 through 12, This guy is obviously interested only in the things related to the kingdom of man. So Jesus is like, I have some things to say. Why wouldn't Jesus answer him? You wonder that? Like, no better person to ask than Jesus, right? I mean, I might be tempted, like, hey, Jesus, I got a couple questions. I need you to answer. Well, one writer puts it this way. Jesus, he's the Lord of the entire universe. But he was careful often in his earthly ministry not to be involved in matters that did not directly pertain to his work and ministry at the time. And he expected people to work things out on their own. Jesus, I thought of it like this. Jesus isn't your genie. You know what a genie is? Do they even use that term anymore? There used to be a show called I Dream of Genie. That show's older than me, so if you remember that, you're really old, all right? Some of you may not even know what a genie is, but the genie, right? The genie comes up out of a bottle and gives you what? Good, thank you. I was nervous there. Man, I really am old. But yes, you get three wishes, right? Jesus, not your genie. And in some ways, this guy's like, hey, Jesus, give me my stuff, right? You're a rabbi. And Jesus is like, I'm not your genie. And he's not. You ever treat Jesus like a genie in your prayer life? Hey, God, give me this. I need that, right? That's not how Jesus works, and it's not how he works here with this man. I like what one writer says. Jesus does not let a superficial view go unchallenged. He sees in this man a very superficial understanding of resources. And he's like, teachable moment. I got some things to say to you. This is similar. This is Luke 18. It's a couple chapters later. A ruler, remember this rich young ruler? Different story. This is not a parable. A ruler asked him, good teacher, notice, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Does Jesus know the answer to that? Yes. Notice what Jesus does, though. He responds with a question. Why do you call me good? Isn't that interesting? Was Jesus good? Yes, he's good. He's God. But Jesus knows what that guy's looking for is a superficial answer. You ever go to God looking for superficial answers? Jesus is not your genie. He's not playing that game. Jesus asked him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. He's gonna flesh this guy out. He's gonna expose his heart. Jesus likes to do that. And he does that in that story, and he does that with this man here. So that brings us to the text that we want to read, Luke 12, 13. If you're not there, you're in trouble, all right? Luke 12, 13, follow along. Someone from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Friend, he said to him, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you? He then told them, watch out and be on guard against all greed because, this is important, one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. Then he told them a parable. A rich man's land was very productive. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this, he said. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. Then I will say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat and drink and enjoy yourself. But, that's a big but. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So Jesus captures a teachable moment. Here's what he's going to teach. Verse 15, be on guard against greed. That's what he says in 15. Or he also says, one's life, did you see that? One's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. So Jesus says, here's a teachable moment about what we do with what we have. What do you do with what you have? Or what do you do with what you want? Because all of us have things. All of us want things. What do you do with that? Jesus is like, here's a teachable moment to talk about that. Here's what he tells us. You got a plan. When it comes to your resources, whether it's $10 or $10 million, you got a plan. All of us have a plan with resources, relationships, all the things we have. We have a plan. Is, and I think this is on the screen, is your good plan God's plan? That's the question Jesus is going to address. Is your good plan God's plan? A lot of good plans out there. A lot of us got good plans. Is it God's plan? How do we know? That's what Jesus is going to tell us, all right? I want us to consider four parts of a good plan and then four ways to test whether or not your good plan is God's plan. I have 8 points. You're like, this is ridiculous. I know. It's Memorial Day, though. Most of you have off work. We're not going anywhere. We can do this, all right? I'm kidding. I'll get done, hopefully. All right. Four parts of a good plan, and then how do you know if it's a good plan or God's plan, all right? Here we go. Every good plan, I think there's four parts of every good plan that are exposed in this text. Are just practical? A lot of us out here with good plans today for resources, for things we have. And I think this parable draws them out. Number one, every good plan starts with a question, what should I do? Look at verse 17. Just follow along in the text with me. He thought to himself. That's how every good plan starts. You got some of you right now, you're in the middle of thinking about what am I going to do with this? You got a resource or something. What he says, thought to himself, what should I do? Every good plan starts with a question. And his question is a response to verse 16. And listen, in verse 16, so far so good. I'm going to start yelling at us in a minute, but not yet. Because I have no problem with verse 16. So far so good. I like what one writer said. It's not a bad thing. We're in Iowa. We don't want to pick on rich farmers, right? It's not a bad thing when your land is very productive, one writer says. And that's what happened in verse 16. The man is a successful farmer. It's not a bad thing when your business prospers. Some of you, prosperous business here. You're making money hand over fist. Good for you. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing to receive a promotion and with it a pay increase. Some of you are like, I wish. But some of you are like, that's a reality for me. Got a promotion, got more money. Good. Nothing wrong with that. It's not a bad thing when your investments increase in value. It's a good thing. That is not the evil that's in this parable. He's not called a fool. He's called a fool. You see that later? Jesus says, you fool. God says, you fool. But this writer says he's not called a fool because he's a productive farmer. There's nothing wrong with that. I like this statement. God knows this broken world needs productive farmers and profitable businesses. Man, Keystone Church, we need your money. We need your giving. I mean, it's good that those of us who are gathered here and call this place our spiritual family invest our resources in this place, right? I mean, we never say that, but it's true. It's true. It's good that God has given us resources to invest in his work. There is nothing wrong with what's going on in verses 16 and 17. And every good plan starts with a question in response to my resources. What should I do? I'm doing good. I got to spend less time on these though. 8 points, right? All right. Two. Every question is followed up with an action. I will do this. Verse 18. What should I do? Here's what I'm going to do. It's interesting. He's not open to discussion, is he? Does he say, this is what I think I'll do in verse 18? No. What's he say? I'm going to do this. Whoever he got his advice from, he's done with the advice. He's like, this is what we're going to do. This is what I'm going to do. Every follow-up in a plan, every follow-up to the question of what should I do is followed with an action. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I will do. No one's changing his mind. He's made up his mind. I'm gonna tear down my barns. I'm gonna build bigger ones, and I'm gonna store all my grain and my goods there. So, a question, an action. 19, expectation. Every time I'd ask a question about resources, and I have a plan, then I have an expectation, right? Like some of you sitting on what you've done with your resources, saying, "This is what I hope is gonna happen." This guy's no different. This is what I'll say to myself. Here's his expectation. He's pretty positive, isn't he? Good plans. If you have a good plan, what are your expectations? Sometimes a lot of confidence, sometimes a lot of concern. Quickly, go back with me in the Old Testament. Remember Esther, Book of Esther? Her uncle, Mordecai, a lot of names, I got to get them right. Her uncle, Mordecai, says, you need to go talk to the king and deliver the people. And she doesn't want to do it. Finally, she's like, here's a plan. I'm going to go. And what does she say? If I perish, I perish. You know that line? She doesn't have a lot of confidence in her plan. This guy, he's got a lot of confidence. He said, here's my expectation. I have many goods stored up for many years. I just built these barns. Take it easy. Eat and drink and enjoy yourself. A lot of confidence. Some of us here in our good plan, a lot of concern. But some of us, a lot of confidence in our plan. This guy, a lot of confidence in his expectation for how the actions going to result based on the question he asked. Last thing is this, every good plan has a result. So every good plan has a question, an action, an expectation, and a result. A result. Wow, look at this result. But God said to him, first time God comes into the picture. That doesn't sound good. It's not good. But God said to him, you fool, this very night, your life is demanded of you and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Not only is this not the result he expected, it's happening much more quickly than he expected, isn't it? This very night, right now, everything changes in your plan. You ever have that happen in your life? I certainly have. To this degree, I don't. Man, Here's what I expect. Eat, drink, be merry. Look at these barns. Incredible barns. Rest of my life. Sipping iced tea. Unsweetened in Iowa, by the way. Sipping iced tea. God says, today, your life's required of you. Sobering. Bible talks about this. Because sometimes God's like, everything's going to change in your plan now. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will travel to such and such a city. Spend a year there. Do business. Make profit. Memorial Day tomorrow, we're grilling out. Maybe. What if that's not God's plan? I'm just saying. Sometimes the expectation isn't the result. God's in the picture here. James says, you don't know what tomorrow will bring, what your life will be. For you're like a vapor that appears for a little while and then it vanishes. And that guy, this guy felt that result. Here's another, this is from the end of the Beatitudes, Matthew 7. Everyone who hears these words of mine and doesn't act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. You ever sing that song? Wise man builds. Well, I could sing it, but I'm not gonna. But there's a song there, and we love the second part because we get to pick on the guy that built his house on the sand, don't we? The little kids get up on a chair, and then they fall down on the floor, collapse. But can I tell you something? In verse 26, listen to me. His expectation is the house is gonna last. Somebody sold him that sand plot, and he's like, this would be a great place for a house. And he's not trying to change his mind. In verse 26, he's made up his mind. I'm building a house. Isn't this a great house? And people are like, dude, it might be on sand. He's like, oh, this is a great house. In verse 26, he thinks his expectations are good. Got a beautiful house right on the sand, right out to the beach. Little sandy, but it's good. It's not good. Because when the rain comes and the rivers rise and the wind blows and pound the house, what happens to it? It fell flat. Because there's a difference between what his expectations were and what the results were. That's sobering to me because, man, I make a lot of plans and ask myself questions and I take action and I have my expectations. And sometimes I'm confident, sometimes I'm concerned. But, man, God gets introduced into this man's plans. Is your good plan God's plan? This guy found out in a quick way that it needs to be. Is your good plan God's plan? You know what? It doesn't always play out like that, that God all of a sudden interrupts your plan. A little bit later on in Luke chapter 16, verse 19, there's a story. Some think it's a parable. It says this. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. You know this story? That's how the story begins. Rich man feasts lavishly every day for his entire life. And it seems like he lived a long, happy, healthy life. He really was the guy here in verse 19 who said, hey, I got a lot of stuff. Eat, drink, be merry for the rest of my life. And he lived into his 80s. Eat, drink, be merry. Feasting every day. But guess what the parable tells us? One day, guess what happened? He died. This is going to get serious real quick. Guess where he lifted up his eyes? In hell. In torment. His expectation was life's always going to be like this. God said, no, the result is you had a good plan, but it wasn't God's plan. So it's important business. Got a good plan. It's God's plan. Is it God's plan? How do we know good plan, God's plan? Verse 21 gives us a hint. We got a roll. Here it is. How do I know if my good plan is God's plan? Look at this. Look at the last phrase of verse 21. This man stored up treasure for himself and he was not what? See that phrase? He was not rich toward God. I would say underline that. Tattoo. Rich toward God. Are you rich toward God? What does it mean to be rich toward God? Man, that's a loaded statement. A lot of places in the Bible where that's kind of developed. But we could go to, we're not going to, but to talk about what it means to be rich toward God. We could go to Matthew 6 where Jesus talks about it. But I want to go where Paul talks about it. Look at this. You want to know what it means to be rich toward God? Dwell on this verse, these verses. Instruct those who are rich. We're all rich, by the way. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. This is richness toward God. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Friends, that's a mouthful. I would encourage you, if you say, hey, if you get serious this week and be like, God, I want my good plan to be your plan, think about those verses, meditate on what section of that verse jumps out at you to say, man, I want to be rich toward God because that's what it means for my good plan to be God's plan. So, four things. We're doing great. Don't get nervous. Number one is this. How do I know if my good plan is God's plan? Well, let's start at the beginning. Is it Godward or Godless? That's the first thing. That's where we start. Is your plan Godward or Godless? This guy's plan, Godward or Godless? Godless. It's not like this guy, well, he's just a little foolish. He's a fool. One writer says this, he's not a fool in the weak sense. Listen, I've been a foolish person. Some people said, Fry, that was foolish. I hear that a lot. But I know and follow Jesus, you understand? In my life, I know and follow Jesus. This guy, he's a fool who doesn't know God. This is the kind of fool he is. Psalm 14:1. The fool says in his heart, what? I made a mistake. No. The fool says in his heart, there's no God. God is not in the equation. In his plan's really good, but there's no God in his plan. They're corrupt. They do vile deeds. There's no one who does good. A foolish person at this level is someone who says in their heart, there's no God. One writer says it's a terribly serious and dangerous sense of being a fool that the Bible often uses. So let me start at the beginning, friend. A lot of good plans in this world, but is your good plan, is it Godless or is it Godward? Christian friends, let me pick on us for a minute, all right? If you say your plan's Godward, does it look different than anything else that the world does? Because listen, there's a lot of good plans out there in the world that look, some of you, good with money, and you've made good plans, but your plans look like the rest of the world, and that's great. There's just a lot of good plans that aren't God plans. That's fine. But every now and then, friends, listen, I'm so convicted by this. Every now and then in my life, my good plans should look different than the world's plans, right? Sometimes I feel like I come to church and I look at my neighbor who doesn't go to church, you know, any ways that I go to church, I'm no better than him, I just go to church. Does your neighbor ever look at you and think, why would you make that decision? Why would you do that with your money? Why would you do this with your kids? I mean, is there ever a time in your life where because of a Godward plan, people look at you and say, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I don't get that a lot. And I think that's a problem. And listen, I'm not talking about walking off the end of the world here, but I'm saying, if our plans are Godward, they should look different than good plans that are Godless sometimes. I believe that. Now I'm yelling. I'm yelling at myself though. I'm convicted by that. So, man, is your good plan Godward or Godless? You got to make a plan with some resources or relationships or something. You get with your connection group and say, fast and pray with me. This is a big plan. I want God in the middle of it. Or like, you know, a week later when things come unwound, you're like, I should probably pray. Oh, man, good plans, God plans, they're God word, not God less. Second thing, does it fight greed or feed greed? Does it fight or feed greed? I've been looking forward to using feed greed together all week, just so you know, I'm excited about that, all right? Does my good plan fight greed or feed greed? And man, greed is something we struggle with whether we want or whether we have, right? Like sometimes we look at people who want and say, well, they just want because they don't have. Baloney, theological word, baloney. If you want or you have, you fight greed, all of us. I have this and I want more, or I don't have that and I want it. We all struggle. Listen, good plans that are God plans, they fight greed, they don't feed greed. Ephesians 5:5, look at this. No one recognized this. Look at the category greed's in. Every sexually immoral or impure or, there's our word, same word in Luke 12, by the way. Immoral or impure or greedy, you could say covetous person who is an idolater, does not have an inheritance. Interesting, inheritance. What are we talking about in this story? Inheritance, it's interesting. Does not have an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. You're out. How about that? Sobering, isn't it? If my life is constantly marked by feeding greed, it says something about my relationship with God. A good plan, that's a God plan, fights greed. Fights greed, 2 Peter 3:10 and 11. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a loud noise. The elements will burn and be dissolved, and the earth and the works on it will soon be disclosed. Since all these things are to be dissolved in this way, is it clear what sort of person you should be in holy conduct and godliness? Soon to be burned. Put that up there, Brian. Soon to be burned. Listen to this. There's one writer reflecting on that verse I just read. He says, Peter uses strong terms. He says, I'll never forget the force with which that passage hit me when I first read it many years ago. I'd been a casual Christian, caught up in the pursuit of trinkets and toys and earthly pleasures. I remember thinking, this is amazing. I can have all of this in heaven too. He says, let me ask you, how better could you expend your time and energy than investing in people, many of whom will thank you for all of eternity in heaven? What other investment will reap so high a reward? He says, and then this scripture knocked the wind out of my sails as its truth began to transform my values. A friend one day made an interesting suggestion. He said, I should get a bunch of red stickers and write on them soon to be burned and put it on everything I own. It would serve as a constant reminder that every car, every motorcycle, every boat, every piece of furniture, what's your thing? Every golf club, every fly rod. Oh man, now I'm really meddling. Everything I had or wanted is subject to rust and decay and theft and will ultimately be destroyed in a great fiery blaze, soon to be burned. Man, I wonder, friend, does your good plan fight or feed greed? The God plan fights it. Do I trust what is true? 6 minutes, I'm doing great. Do I trust what is true? One writer says this, Jesus, when this guy said, hey, Jesus, can you get me my money from my brother? One writer says, Jesus saw a man losing his grip on his portion of the inheritance, and he sees in him the evidence that the hazard of the inheritance is deceiving the man. This is why Jesus refers to this, listen to this, in Matthew 13, Jesus says, wealth is seductive. It's a lure. The inheritance was lying to this man, and this is why money is so hazardous. It lies to us. It deceives us. It says, you can trust me, but it's not true. Friend, whether it's money, some other resource, are you trusting what's true, which is Jesus? Or do you say, oh, I got this thing or this resource or this, and as long as I have that, I'm okay because it deceived you. It's deceived me. Resources work like that. They deceive. You trust what is true, that Jesus is the treasure. This is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Young people, listen. Old guy's been yelling up here. Listen now. Rejoice, young person. I love this verse. Rejoice, young person. Listen, this is the rich farmer if God was in his plan. Rejoice while you're young. Let your heart be. Is there anything negative here, young people? Let your heart be glad in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the desire of your eyes. Anything negative there? The answer is no. You want to go out of state, be an engineer, make millions of dollars? Do it. Go. You want to be a teacher and invest in kids someday so you're going to get an education somewhere? Go, do it. You want to work at Chick-fil-A and work all the way up and buy a Chick-fil-A and make millions of dollars? Do it. I'll come. Do it. But do it to the glory of God. This could have been the rich farmer if he would have just said, well, you know what? What should I do with my barns? And what should I do with my crop? What does God want me to do? He never said that. He didn't trust what was true. He's trusting the money. He's trusting the resource. And it lied to him. He said, I got you. It didn't have him. It's stuff. God has you. So young people, some of you so talented. I didn't know I was going to get off on young people today. But some of you so talented. Take that gift and don't waste your gift. Go make millions of dollars. And then use it for the glory of God. Because know that for everything you do, God is going to bring you into judgment someday. That's a good plan and that's a God plan. See? Trust what's true. Finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any moral excellence, if there's anything praiseworthy, dwell on these things. Love that verse. Whatever is true. Trust what's true. Last weekend, got to spend some time at my son-in-law and daughter's church. Got to interact with their pastor, wonderful man of God, decades as a missionary in Africa. His parents were missionaries there. His dad was a missionary doctor in Africa. That's in Michigan. And we were there visiting my kids. And it was an opportunity for me to say, oh, it's so hard with my kids in Michigan. It's so hard, my kids in Michigan. So far away. Michigan, it's like another country. A whole 8-hour drive and you lose an hour. So hard to get to see him, my grandkids. This brother's son, Pastor Brent, his son, his name's Brent too. His son and daughter, they had a little baby. They just went to Indonesia. Brent told me when they were on the mission field, his parents saw his kids when they were born, when they were 4, and when they were 10. That's it. And Brent says, and his daughter-in-law is pregnant. She's going to have the baby in Indonesia. No one's going to be there for the birth. You know what Brent says? Kingdom of God, man. And I'm like, it's so hard living in Iowa. Got to rent a car and drive to Michigan. You know the difference between me and Brent? He trusts what is true in a way that I don't. He does. I didn't say another word about my kids, man. Not another word. Shame on me. You know what makes you send your kids halfway around the world? You know what makes you say, I don't trust my money? It's when you trust what's true. Really. All right, last one. Are you anxious? That's the last. How's a good plan God's plan? Well, if you're not anxious, quick, 22. Look at verse 22 after the story's over. Then he says to his disciples, therefore. Every time therefore is in the Bible, what do we say? What's that there for, right? Well, it's there for the story he just told. He's saying, listen, because I told you you can trust what is true, don't worry. So listen, is your good plan, does it keep you up at night? Are you anxious about your kingdom things? Because that's a sign that a good plan is not God's plan. Rich Fool, one writer says, followed by a passage where Jesus warns the disciples about worrying over food and drink and clothing and urges them instead to seek the kingdom of God. Verse 24 says, don't worry. It's interesting, real quick. Look at verse 18. This is the rich man with the action he's going to take. I will tear down my what? My barns. Look at verse 24. Jesus says, consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have a storeroom or a what? A barn. I like that. So here's the deal. Some of us got barns. Some of us building barns. Some of us got no barns. Listen, if your good plan is God's plan, don't worry. Am I telling you be a stupid person with your resources? No, that's another sermon. Be wise with your resources. But I'm telling you this, friend, listen, if you trust what is true, I don't care if you got barns, if you're building barns, or if you got no barns, don't worry. Don't worry, you can trust God because he's true. Trust what is true. Don't be anxious. So what's your plan? Because we all got one, and maybe it's a good plan, but the question of flourishing in the kingdom is it God's plan? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All this will be added to you. God's plan is a good plan. His plan is a good plan. Jeremiah 29:11, some of you got this on a piece of barn wood over your front door. I know the what I have for you. You know that one. I know the plans I have. God's got a good plan for us. Sometimes when we talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ, we call it the plan of salvation, right? Listen, God himself invented good plans, and it was this, to send his son Jesus. Paul says, Ephesians 1, he made us to know the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time, to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on the earth in Christ. That's what Jesus has done. Listen, God's good plan for us is Jesus Christ, and that's where it starts for you if you don't know him. That's where it starts. You can trust what is true. Keystone brothers and sisters, what are we doing with our stuff? Is our good plan, is it truly God's plan? Man, take 1 Timothy, apply it to your life and say, God, I want that good plan to be your plan. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the power of your word. Lord, we thank you how Jesus can take a story that's a story and it opens up in manifold ways like the blossom of a flower, and we see so many beautiful things and so many sobering things. Lord, I pray if there's one here whose good plan is godless because they don't know Jesus, that God, they would run to the good plan of God and salvation in Christ and begin there and say, I have a life that looks good, but I need to turn it over to the one who truly is good. And that's your son, Jesus. Lord, I pray for those of us who are wrestling with this. And we get up every morning and Sunday morning, we go to church and we're, the only reason we're better than our neighbor is because we go to church. That's it. God, create in us Godward plans that make us different, distinct, in a way that exalts Jesus, your son. We thank you for him in Christ's name. Amen.